Greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing to be here. Thank you, Greg, for your friendship and just who you are as a person, the love that you show towards me and the ministry and the gospel. It really blesses me so much. You know, Greg and I call one another every now and then, and we just talk for an hour on the gospel and doctrine. That's nice. I like that. The other day I met, I preached close to Charlotte, and this one lady came up to me, and I was talking to her husband. Man, I was just seeing this guy understands the gospel. And the questions he has is in line with a doctrinal way of thinking about things. Man, and I just said, this is a good friend. Let me talk to him. And we were talking, and she came up, and then she came in there, and she says, man, I'm so glad that he's talking to you. Because I told him, I didn't marry you to speak doctrine to me all day. I said to her, well, my wife had to get used to that. After a while, they started to realize it's very good that you want to talk about Jesus all day and you're not getting drunk all the time, angry all the time, and all those kind of things. You just want to talk about Jesus, and that's good. And that's what I see in you, Greg. It's a blessing for me. Amen. Let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for the kindness that you have towards us, the love that you have towards us. And thank you, Father, you will speak powerfully through me today, and that this message will be preached here, just like what Jesus would preach it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us in the life of God, teaches us in the goodness of God and in the kindness of God, and that we can also experience your life. Amen. Well, today's Father's Day, and I'm going to talk about God being our Father and what that would mean in the light of the gospel, in the light of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I want to say to you that God is not just your Father in the from the platform of Him creating you, that you are His creation. You know, if we go and look at the Greek definition of Father, we can find that Father can be defined as a creator or someone that made something. Now, I don't think that is just the depths of what God had in mind when He calls us His Father. And what Jesus had in mind when He said to Mary, you know, go and tell my disciples, you know, I'm sent by your Father and my Father, your God and my God. Because God is now your God, my God, my Father, and your Father. He didn't have just creation in mind. He had something more in mind. He had in mind that God would be the one that actually forms and shapes our lives. Now I want to read to you the Thayer's metaphorical definition of a father. It means it is the originator or the transmitter of anything, the author of a family or a society or people. Let me just see. I want to make sure I get the wrong one, the right one here. Yes, it's the authors of a family or a society or persons animated by the same spirit as himself. One who infused his own spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. Okay, so what is a father? A father is basically the author of a family or persons that is made alive by the very same spirit that makes him alive. So in order for God to be our father, the very same spirit that gives him life has to be the spirit that gives us life. In order for him to be our father. I'm not just talking about a creator. I'm talking about, metaphorically here, God actually bringing forth His life in us. So when we think of God as our Father, we need to think of God as the one that's actually going to give us life. The one that's going to take that spirit that gives Him life, give us that spirit, and so we can share in the very same life of God. Now, I'm going to go to Acts, and I'm going to look at what God has come to do in Jesus Christ from Acts, and then we're going to go over to defining what sin is. That's a very important definition to have and to understand. And then we're going to look at Romans 8 and what it means to call God Abba, but to call God Father. So, as a foundation, for God to be our Father, He doesn't just have to be our Creator in the sense of making a physical thing. Jesus said to people that were physical on the earth, who were actually the children of God as pertaining to creation, He said to them, your father is the devil. I hope you hear what I'm saying there. There were people coming to Jesus and they wanted to kill Jesus, and He said, you are of your father, the devil. So I'm talking about Father as in the one that shapes and forms your life, the one that actuates your thoughts, that make you think like Him, that makes you feel what He feels, that makes you share in His quality of life. And in order for God to be that, He had to do something. And in this introduction, I'm going to tell you what God had to do in order for Him to be the Father of your thoughts, the Father of your emotions. He had to conquer physical death. Now you might say, but how is that possible? How does that work? For God to be your Father, He had to conquer the weakness of your flesh. And as He conquered the weakness of your flesh and brought the Spirit of life to a human being, we can see that truth, we can see that life, we can see that teaching, and we can believe upon that, and that Spirit will then live in us and manifest in us, and we will be born of that truth. And that is how God is our Father. Now, I want to look at Acts 13 here. It says, this is Paul now preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. He says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So He's saying, I've got good news for you. And the good news that I have for you is that the promise that God made unto the fathers, He has fulfilled in their children. So God made a promise to the fathers, and He has he's fulfilled that promise to us, their children, or these fathers' children. Talking about Abraham and all those people, Moses and especially Abraham, the fathers, the people of old. God made them a promise, and He has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. How has He fulfilled this? In that He has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Hallelujah. So He says, I've got good news. I have got the gospel. What is the gospel? The very good news. The gospel, the very good news, is that God made a promise unto the fathers, of which Adam was one. And that promise is that I will give you eternal life. And here Paul comes in Acts 13 and he is preaching the gospel and he is declaring the true message of God. And he says, I declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same in that in us their children, in that He has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Can you see how God, this sounds wrong to say it this way, but how God became the Father of Jesus. Jesus, while He was walking on the earth, did call God His Father. But God was manifested as the Father of Jesus, as much as what Jesus was manifested as the Son of God by Jesus being raised from the dead. Amen. That's what it is. God was manifested as the Father of Jesus, as much as what Jesus was manifested as the Son of God when Jesus was raised from the dead. And this is what is written here. He says, like in the second psalm, this day have I begotten you. So how did that take place? By Jesus being raised from the dead. Okay. Is that working? Okay, right. So we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance in declaring God as Father and in declaring us, or Jesus, as His Son. It had to be physical. It had to be eternal. Jesus had to be in a physical form in a way that He cannot die, from where He would then say, God is my Father. So was God the Father of Jesus? Yes. How did He show forth His fatherhood? By raising Jesus from the dead. So I want to say to you that God is your Father. Jesus was raised from the dead. Or God is the Father of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. But then the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, by that Spirit inside us, we can say, Abba, Father. Why? Because we have the hope of immortality. Hallelujah. The God is the Father of our eternal life. Let's read on in verse 34. It says, and as concerning that He had raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He has said it this way, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. What is the sure mercies of David? It is that Jesus would never return back unto corruption. That's the sure mercies of David. That is 2 Samuel 7 verse 12, where the promise was made unto David that in his seed there will be a king that will rule forever. And the king that will rule forever, the God's mindset on what a king is and what rulership forever is a being that can never die, that shares in the life of God, where God is the Father of his life. Hallelujah. So in order for God to be our Father, in the sense that He was the Father of Jesus, He has to grant unto us immortality, a resurrected human body. That is awesome. You know, last night Greg and I were talking after the service, and we said we could just speak for another 2 or 3 hours just on the value of the human body. Because if you realize how God speaks, what He has done to preserve our bodies, how the human being is not bad, but how a very good thing, a human, is just dying, and that God wants to preserve its life, preserve that human's flesh, then we will start to value ourselves. We will start to see our bodies as valuable. Someone even came to me afterwards and said, you know what, I was always thinking, now I don't say this is what you must do, but it just gives you the sense of a realization of value. And that is, I was always thinking that when I die, I must be cremated. But now I'm thinking I'm going to be buried. Because I was thinking, you know, this body is just nothing, just burn it. But all of a sudden, I've got a sense of worth. Now, we know that Abraham believed that even if Isaac was burnt, that God could raise him up from the ashes. So I'm not trying to say, should you be buried or not? I'm just saying that the moment you understand this and realize this, you will start to find a value for the human body. As you start to value the human body, now this might sound like law, but take it as it is. It's just the truth. As you start to value the human body, you will start to find a power inside you in caring for that body. It will shape your thoughts on how you dress yourself. Just true. I'm valuable. When you look at someone else and you see him going through struggling and you see harm come to his body, you will find compassion being born in you without you being taught that by laws and rules and regulation. Because you will look at people the way God looks at people. When God looks at people, he says, they are dying and I need to preserve their lives. And I will be the father of their lives and I will grant unto them eternal life by my doing. That is what he's saying. So we see here that Jesus was the Son of God, or another way of saying that, we see God as the Father of Jesus by Jesus being raised from the dead. And sadly in the church, we have not called God our Father from this revelation. We've called God our Father from thinking we just have a spiritual Father in heaven because he has just created us. But we have not connected God being our Father as the one that is the only immortal. And in order for him to be our Father, he has to grant immortality unto us. Otherwise, he's not the Father of humans. He can be the creator of the human, but in order to be the Father, the human has to have the attributes of the Father. How do you know a child? How do you know if a child, if the father is really the father of a child? Very simple. The child looks like the father. Simple. Then you know. In the very same way, between God and us, we have to have things that can be assigned to only God. If God is the only immortal, flooded with love, flooded with kindness, flooded with compassion, a merciful God, a gracious God, then if he is the father of something or someone, that child has to have those attributes. You know, if I have a child and that child looks like the neighbor, you can go for plastic surgery and everything trying to make him look like me. He will not be my child. And our effort in the law to try and copy the life of God is as absurd as going for plastic surgery thinking you will become or look like this man that calls yourself father. It is not in your power to make God your father. It is in the power of God to manifest you as his son. Hallelujah. That's good news, man. And here we see what father-son relationship looks like. It is called, it is said, you art my son, today have I begotten you. And father-son relationship is declared in the very good news that Jesus was raised up from the dead. It is called the sure mercies of David. In another psalm, it says it this way, in verse 35, it says, wherefore he said also in another psalm, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Okay, so here we see that God is the Father of Jesus. How? In that he gives him the sure mercies of David, ruling over sin and death. In that he raises him from the dead. In that his body does not see corruption. And he goes on in verse 36, he says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid in unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. My goodness. Can we ever imagine that God, seen as our Father, had so much to do with physicality? God is just a spirit. Therefore, I'm just a spirit. God cannot be the father of this body. No, I've got a father, an earthly father. He's the father of this body. I want to tell you, God says he will manifest you as his son and him as the father of your body. Glory to God. Man, you know, I feel like a glimpse of immortality when I say that. Like Becky was driving back home last night. And she said she was in the car driving on the freeway. And it was like she felt like a baptism in the Holy Spirit or something. She was thinking of everything, of this good news of Jesus. And what she heard about hearing the voice of God and everything. And she said, it feels like you've got a brand new wardrobe. And all the joy of all these beautiful clothes times 1 million. She just went, it was a bit scary actually. It kind of, okay, Lord, maybe not now. You know, it's like, this is too much for me. It's like you feel that life. And this is what's taking place here. He says, David died and he saw corruption. But God comes and he says, I have got good news for you. I grant you immortality. We have seen our earthly fathers as our fathers. And glory to God for that. It gave us existence in this world. But to have eternal existence, you have to be born from above. You have to be born from God. And the birth that God had in mind is not a spiritual experience. It's not just, well, okay, today I am born again. It is actually more than that. The change that takes place in your life when you've believed upon Jesus has a lot to do with physicality. It is the effect on your physical body. Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Therefore, once you believe upon Him, the change in your life, in your mind and in your thinking, in the neuropaths in your brain, and those kind of things take place on account of the physical resurrection of Jesus, and you start to see the signs of God is truly my Father, of this body. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus was born from Mary. But the Bible says that birth is not what is recorded here. The birth that God counts as the birth wherein God declares himself as Father of Jesus was here. He says, you art my son. This day have I begotten you. So was Jesus the Son of God before? Yes, even at the baptism. This is my beloved son. But now he says, you are my son, but once you've been raised from the dead, never to die, now I've begotten you. So you can be a son, but you will still be begotten. And then you will say, then everybody will see that in my case, my dad's name is Gabriel, that Gabriel Brits is not actually Bertie's father. He's his father after the flesh. But after the resurrection takes place, we will say, God is the father of this physical human being. Now, with this whole thing about David and Jesus being raised incorruptible and all of that, we now go into verse 38, which is so powerful. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. What is the therefore, therefore? It talks about the resurrection, isn't it? Now, let me put it this way. He comes and he says, I've got good news for you. God made a promise unto humanity. Or he made a promise unto the fathers of old, and he has fulfilled that promise unto us. And that promise was that he raised Jesus from the dead. That is the promise that was fulfilled. Listen to this. God made a promise. He fulfilled the promise. What was the promise? We always think, you know, the promises to Abraham is a Lexus. No. Or a jet. No. That was not the promise. The promise to Abraham is you will own all the land. No. The promise to Abraham is that land Israel is his. That was just a shadow promise. The true promise to Abraham was immortality. Because when Abraham really believed what God was saying, he said God can raise Isaac from the ashes. And he believed in the God that can give eternal life. That's what he believed. Amen. So he made a promise, and this promise was fulfilled. Jesus was raised from the dead. This is what is called the sure mercies of David. This is what is called the Holy One shall not see corruption. Be it therefore known unto you, on account of this, I want to say the following, or what I'm about to say, I can say because Jesus was physically raised from the dead. And this is what he says, be it known unto you therefore, or on account of this man that was raised from the dead, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. So, the only way wherein we could be forgiven from sin in this account that Paul brings here is the resurrection. And in order for a resurrection to take place, there had to be a death. The power was not in the death. The power was in the resurrection. Thank God for the cross. Hallelujah. In the cross, so many things took place. Glory to God. But without the resurrection, the cross had no power. Nothing. It's about the resurrection. He says here that through the resurrection, we can preach to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, we need to define sin then. Now, let's read verse 39, then we're going to define sin. He says, and by him, the resurrected Christ, all that believe. Believe what? Believe that he was raised from the dead. Not believe in a historical account that there was a Jesus. That's not what saves you. What brings salvation is believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And not just believing that he was raised from the dead, but when you believe he was raised from the dead and that he is now Lord over sin and death. My sin and death and your sin and death. As we believe upon this truth, what happens? All them that believe are justified or set free or delivered from all things that are killing us, which the law could not set us free from. Let me read it just in the King James the way it is. It says there, be it known therefore unto you men and brethren that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, what is justification? First night I preached on justification. The Bible talks about the justification of life, Romans 5. We are justified with the life of God. So what he's saying is, and what he's talking about here is, man is in bondage to things that is destroying his life. You can put many things in there, and the greatest thing there is death. But if we want to be very practical in everyday life, you can call it outburst of wrath, sexual addiction, whatever, anything you can put in there. Frustration, hatred, bitterness, whatever. He says, I've got good news for you. There was a man raised from the dead. God is his Father. And he conquered in a human body sin and death. And now through this man, I'm preaching to you deliverance from sin. And that everything that the law could not or did not have the power to set you free from, he comes and sets you free. You know, we need to understand that the Jewish people, when they looked at the law, they looked at the law as something that can preserve their lives. It's like, here are people, they live in chaos. And this law helps us to live a better life. This law helps us to be set free from killing one another and all those kind of things. The law was seen as something that can actually manage your life. We see that in normal country laws as well. The laws in the United States. Man, if Donald Trump can be president, we will live and not die. Why? Because he's going to look at that constitution, and he's going to implement the constitution, and we will live by the constitution. Come on. That's how they also thought about the law. This is something that can help me to be set free from what oppresses me and binds me and whatever. And then they find that they cannot do the law, and therefore the law cannot set them free. But now a man was raised from the dead. so that we can be set free and have the very life of God. You know, when I started out my walk, Christian walk, I believed in Jesus, got saved, as we would traditionally call it, had a massive change of life, preached to everything that moved, laid hands on anything you can find, very excited, got into the law. Back then I was also actually in the law, but then I got deeper into the law. It brought more frustration to me and all those kind of things, almost destroyed my life. And then I got into the grace message. And what I understood under the grace message was the penalty substitutionary atonement gospel, wherein God, wherein the logic is, if the Father punished Jesus, then he's not allowed to punish you. And that gave me boldness to speak to God, because I had a legal document to stop him from killing me. And I said, well, you know, you will have to apologize to Jesus if you punish me for anything I do, because he took my punishment. He was beaten for me. And you know what? It sounds like kind of funny, but it at least caused me to come to God, because I wasn't scared that he's going to kill me, because Jesus, he was willing to punish Jesus for me, and now I could at least speak to him. But as I was speaking to him, he was speaking something completely different to me. He was bringing life to me. He was bringing peace to me. And he brought another understanding of the atonement to my life. He brought an understanding that this is actually the restorative justice of God, wherein he restores things, wherein he wants to save my body, my whole being. It was had nothing to do with punishment or any of those kind of things. Now, while I was under the what I would call the Pharaoh that became happy gospel. It was still a Pharaoh, but this Pharaoh doesn't want to punish anymore. But that kind of a message, penalty, substitution, atonement, when I was under that gospel, I was happy that God accepts me. But as I was continuing in that, I said to God, God, I'm happy that you love me just the way I am. But there are things that's in my life that I don't like. I don't like to fight with my wife every day. I don't like to think of certain people as, they're just stupid. That's not nice. You know? I don't want to walk around with, when I watch the news and I see people do certain things, that I say, fool. I don't want that. I don't want to lose my temper. I don't like that. Although you like me and love me, I feel that you're loving me while I'm dying. I want to live. I want your life. The justification of a legal pardon doesn't do it for me anymore. I want the justification of life. I want to share in your life. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, you can put anything in there that you feel is bothering you. You can put it in there. And you can say, God, thank you for loving me just the way I am. And thank you that you don't push me away. And I can come just the way I am. Yet on the other side, there's a scream in our hearts wherein he would be the father of our emotions, where he would be the father of our actions, isn't it? Where it is not plastic surgery trying to look like God by our works, but where he is actually the father of that, where we are willing, making ourselves available for that. I remember financially, man, that was a time in my life, I said to God, God, thank you that I don't have to pay the tithe. Thank you that I don't have to sow and reap. Those things are not, it is completely out of context, used in the church and all those kind of things. But I've got such a fear that I'm not going to have. And that's not nice. That's not your quality of life. That's not what I see in you. I see you having and experiencing a life that I don't share in. I want to know what it feels like when my gut is torn in compassion for someone that hasn't even done anything right. And I don't want to do that from an outside commandment. I want to do it from something that is truly in my heart. And I know that if I must walk in that action, I'm just faking it. I need what is called a birth from God. I need my brain to change. And how, I don't know. I've tried to change my mind by quoting verses. But I need God to bring forth His mind in me, where I can feel compassion, where I can also feel what it is like not to live in fear every day, where I can do something like a preacher. For preachers that watch this, I don't even have a message going out. Is the broadcast going out? Okay. For those that watch online, listen, to actually go to a church without having the offering in mind. To plan your schedule and not to think how you're going to meet the budget. And that's a big one for preachers. To really think, I want to go and preach there because I love the people. I want to go to Slidell because I want to spend time with Greg. I want to, whatever I know, I want to deposit and influence the man's life, and I want to draw from him. That's why I'm here. And while I'm here, encourage the body with a message. And let that be the reason, where it is truly, honestly the reason, where it is in your heart. The law cannot bring that to me. And that is what he's trying to say here. So when I am living under, God is not angry with me, he accepts me the way I am. Glory to God, that is true. He accepts me. He will never push me away. For God so loved the whole world. He came and spent time with sinners. The prostitute didn't make him dirty. He could spend time with people. He could love on people all the time. And the thing is that he was not, you know, we would say, well, you know, he loved them the way they are, but he couldn't basically tolerate the way they are. Therefore, he changed them. That's not true. God loves you. He loves you as a person, but he sees what's killing you. And he has got a wonderful life that he wants you to be a co-sharer in. And that was his dream from the beginning. That's it. And he possesses the power to be the father of that life. The way he possesses the power to be the father of that life is not through commanding you on what you need to do, but it is in conquering what is bringing forth that bad thing in your life. And that problem is mortality. I want to tell you, the problem is our weakness that we have. We have a weakness in our flesh. In our flesh, we cannot obey the law. We cannot. And because our flesh is too weak to live the life of God, God had to come and be the father of this flesh and make, in making it immortal, conquering our weakness, delivering us from the system where we have to engage our weakness, where we will need no engaging of our flesh, but where we just see the glorified man. It says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, or on account of Jesus, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the deliverance of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, or my own words, are set free from everything that the law was too weak to set you free from. You are justified with his life. It's unjust if God is your father that you are now not looking like a son of God. And God says, I'll bring justice. So to me, when I feel practical things like selfishness or bitterness or hatred or fear or whatever in my heart, how are things going to work? I don't know. Oh Lord, what's going to happen? All those kind of things. Then I never try to change it. I go to God and I say, God, I want to say, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead, and it is not just that I have these thoughts. It's unjust. And since you are just and the justifier of those who believe upon you, I need some justification. And that justification is Him being the Father of those things in my life, bringing forth a new life. And from my side, I see Him as my Father. I see who and what He is. And whatever is lacking in my life, I am fully open to have a change in that life, having His life. Amen. Amen. My dream is, or the life that God has for me is, to speak kindly to my wife. Isn't it? It is to have compassion with my children. God's dream for a child is to honor his father and mother and speak respectfully to them. See the beauty of them. See them as the type and the shadow of the true father. That's the dream. A respectable life. That's what God has dreamt for us. And He has not said that we must go and live that life. He says, I'm your father. And I see the law cannot do it because of your sins. Now let us look at sin quickly. Romans 5. That was a good introduction, isn't it? I want to just define sin. I mean, there are many different definitions of sin, but I want to define sin from Romans 5 here. It says, from verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when did He die for us? While we were yet sinners. Now I want to read verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let's read it again. Let's read from verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So we were without strength. This without strength is ungodliness. So He's saying, you are without strength. Strength for what? The previous verse is just spoken about the hope we have, which is the hope of immortality. We are too weak to live forever by our own ability. And that is called ungodliness. Why is it ungodly? For God is the immortal and we are the mortal. So mortality is unlike God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's unlike God. So now He says, you have got this ungodly thing which is called mortality. It is called weakness. And He says, while we were still weak, He died for us. Just later on, He says it in a different words. Different words. He says, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So sin is paralleled with weakness and inability to have the life of God. Now, if we go to Romans 7, so to me, sin is not just a transgression of the law in the sense of, well, do this and you haven't done it, you stand guilty before this law. I see sin in this context as man not sharing in the quality of God's life and His eternal life by his own ability. That is a sin. It's a weakness. And that weakness is there for a reason. It's because you're dying. So we can even call that sin basically death itself, working in us. So God says that the law that through Jesus Christ is preached unto us the forgiveness of sin. Can you understand why the only forgiveness of sin could be in the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, the body that Jesus has is not a weak body, but the ever-living body. And now we have got this weakness wherein we don't live forever in our own bodies. And the only way we could be separated from that or delivered from that is through the resurrected body. And on account of our weakness, the good that we want to do, we cannot do it. And God says, I want to separate you from that. Because you are living inside the logic of your own mortality. You want to take something that's mortal, and by working the mortal, you want to bring forth immortality. It is impossible. You cannot make God your father. God gives birth to you. How? By raising you from the dead. By granting unto you a body that has got no weakness. I believe that's what he's saying in Acts 13 there. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Acts 13. Let's read it again. He comes and he says, we declare unto you good news that God has fulfilled the promise he had from the beginning. And what was the promise? The promise was to conquer death and give eternal life. I've got good news for you. Eternal life. He says, God fulfilled this. How? By raising Jesus from the dead. This day I have begotten you. Ah, here's a resurrected Jesus. What does that mean to me? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this resurrection man is preached unto you the deliverance from this weakness. And by him, all that believe are justified or set free from all things the law could not justify you in. Because if you want to do the law, you are using your own ability. And this own ability, you are too weak to do it. And because you are too weak to do it, it makes the law weak. So the law is too weak to save you because of your weakness. So we cannot be saved by the law. We cannot be saved by our own works. What we need is a physical resurrection body that was brought forth by the Almighty God. And as we believe upon that, we have now a brand new life. Now we go to Romans 7 there, and we just look at what Paul is saying. And I want to confirm this. Romans 7 verse 24. From verse 21, I find in a law that when I want to do good, evil is with me. You see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? When I want to do good, evil is with me. What tree do you eat if you want a life where you say, I want to do good, and whenever I want to do good, evil is with me? It is simply the belief system that says, I can live by myself. That's all. But since you're made out of dust, dust doesn't have the ability to bring forth eternal life. Something that is dead, this carpet here, cannot bring forth a nation. As much as what I can tell you, that this piece of paper, by its own power, just being left there alone, no effect at all, by itself, it can bring forth a wonderful nation. It's impossible. That is how impossible it is for man to say, by what I do, I'm going to have life, because your ability is the same as this paper, as pertaining to bring forth a beautiful nation that looks like God. Impossible. But now man was tricked into that, in thinking that. And the moment paper works its thing, you find at the end of the day, it's paper. Paper can only bring forth paper. Dust can only bring forth dust. So what kills man is when you engage dust in your relationship with God. And that is what man did. And God had to then conquer that whole thing of what dust brought forth. And that's why he was incarnated and conquered everything. But here it says, I find this law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he comes to the conclusion, bottom line conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me or save me from this body of death? Now, we've said this body of death, and we've tried to make something different out of that. I want to read it as I see it. As I see it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, so do you see there, there's a body that is weak, that cannot do the law. He needs deliverance or freedom from that body. We bring it to Acts 13. Behold the resurrected Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection, we are now preaching deliverance from sin or being set free from a wretched body. Why? Because a glorified body is now presented to us so that we don't have to walk in our weakness or in our sin. Sin in the flesh is the inability of the flesh to live forever. That is sin in the flesh. Hallelujah. We all have that. We all have that. Your body, if you today say, I don't believe in Jesus and I'm going to live by the law, you're going to find sin in the flesh or the weakness of the flesh. But since we believe upon Jesus and He has poured out His Spirit on us, we, while we are yet in a dying body, are not living by the dying body. But we are living by the Spirit. That's why the Scripture says, I don't want you to live unto the flesh, but unto Him who raised Christ from the dead. So as you live unto Him, you are not engaging the weakness of the flesh because you're believing in the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And you are saying, that Spirit that was raised from the dead, since it was poured out on me, for I believe when Jesus was raised in a physical form, God was the Father of that physical human, and He poured out His Spirit on me. Therefore, God is my Father, and that Spirit raises me up as a son. And now I find, maybe I don't find immortality manifesting in me, but I find the fruit of the Spirit in the sense of love and peace and joy and kindness and goodness manifesting in me. And now by that Spirit, the Spirit that brings forth another spirit of life in me, I say by the Spirit of God, I say, Abba, for this life that's coming forth in me, this Spirit that I'm living in, Spirit with a small s. I'm not talking about my spirit as in the life that was granted to me. I'm talking about if I go to Greg's house, there's a certain spirit there. His life. Born from God. So the Spirit of God brings forth a spirit of love in me. A spirit of kindness in me. And this Spirit testifies with the Spirit of God that I am a son of God. Although I don't yet see my immortal body, I see the first effects of the immortal body inside me. Glory to God. Now, Romans 7 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Here Paul comes in the end of Romans 7, and he comes to the bottom line conclusion that the only thing that can really help, the answer to all the problems, is a physical resurrected body. Who will save me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin and death. But should the flesh be saved, then we will find the fullness of God. Now can the flesh be saved? Only by a physical resurrection. That is why salvation is defined as the resurrected body. If you go and study, this might be a shock for a lot of people. If you go and study the word saved, it is mostly used in the context of the future. Wherein he says, you shall be saved. And shall be saved talks about being saved from death in the resurrection of Jesus. And we now have the down payment or the proof of the Spirit that shall save us from physical death in making us immortal. And now, the Bible says, now today, we are saved by hope. So as I have this hope of the resurrection, I am saved in everyday life from the things that oppresses me. Yeah. because I have got the hope of this resurrection. You see, we've made the devil the problem and not a dying body. Therefore, whenever we think of what Jesus Christ had to come and do, we think of how he beats up demons and devils and all those kind of things. The way he was beating up demons and devils, if you want to call it like that, is by raising a man from the dead. Because since there's a man in immortality, he doesn't have any key to death anymore, for it was conquered. The devil is not the big problem here. The problem is man is dying. 8 verse 1, therefore, there is now no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Can you see the context of condemnation here is a dying body? Condemnation is not feeling guilty when you spend 4 hours on porn. You're going to feel bad, man. You're going to feel violated. You're going to feel that has hurt me. You're going to stand up there and you're going to feel, this doesn't give me life. You're going to feel this is opposite of who I am. And then you can think, well, God is not against me. He is for me. And that is true. And you can boldly go into the throne room of grace. But I want to tell you, that kind of living there, it is not what God has dreamt. He is saying there is therefore now no more condemnation. Condemnation means the weakness of the flesh. Where I live the life where I come to the point where Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. How many of us, even in the good news, when you've done something that's not right, you say, what a wretched man I am. But thank you, Lord, that you love me just the way I am. And then you start to feel better. Glory to God for that. And I'm not saying you must change today. All I'm saying is, open your heart to the justification of God. And even if it takes God your whole lifetime, it doesn't matter. But be open for this truth. If you're watching via the internet, I don't care if you are homosexual, if you're a lesbian, if you, whatever you are, I want to tell you there is justification for you. Amen. I will not, and Greg, I'm using your pulpit saying this, but I am not tolerating saying, well, God is too weak to give life to a gay. No. He was raised from the dead. We accept the gay. We accept the homosexual. We accept them. Come to church. No problem. We're not going to try and change you as well. But I want to say to you that inside this, you can have the expectation of life. There's no more condemnation unto a life that is opposite to the life of God. It might be that you find your change only in the resurrection. I don't care. The truth is that God gives life, a life that is like his. That's the truth. So here it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, who are not trying to find life by their works. It's the simplest way I can say that. But after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Very simple. Romans 1 started out with that. Let me read that to you. What is this Spirit? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What is the good news of God? He raised Jesus. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the message that God raised Jesus from the dead, which he has promised afore to his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's promised the resurrection, man. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now he's explaining what this gospel is. This gospel, which is promised from the beginning, is pertaining to his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made after the seed of David according to the flesh, and I want to say this, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit or the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. So if you walk in the Spirit, what are you walking in? I'm walking in the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He poured that Spirit out on me. And I am not walking in seeking a brand new life by obeying laws, but He is my Abba. He is my Father. He's poured out His Spirit. Remember the definition in the beginning? What is a Father? One who infuses His Spirit. How would God make it possible to infuse His Spirit into you? He had to raise a man from the dead that could believe and trust Him and not trust in the flesh. And He made that man Jesus. And that man believed and brought forth victory over death of the body. And as we believe upon that, through belief, something enters your heart. Now that truth, that power that raised Christ from the dead has entered me. He poured out His Spirit upon me. And now it says here clearly that as we walk by the Spirit, or simply as I walk in the revelation that says, the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that brings forth holy life in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Last verse. And that means nothing. Listen to this. Now it makes sense. For if we live after the flesh, we will die. Can you see the context of Romans? Who will save me of this dying body? Jesus. How? For He was raised from the dead. But if I live after the flesh, if I try to engage this dying body in obedience to laws and works, trying to find life by this, I will die. But if we, through the Spirit, what is the Spirit? The power of the resurrection. Mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Through this Spirit, we are saying that the system of the law and whatever it brings is dead because Christ died that death. That's what He's saying. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God is our Abba. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear death, but you have received the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. I'm not talking about witness just with the inner man. Yes, glory to God, that is also true. But you know what, how nice it is when the Bible says that faith worketh patience, patience, endurance, and all those kind of things. And you find that life that comes from this Spirit. And you've got the inner witness, plus you start to see some small fruit around you, which you know did not come forth through laws or rules or regulations, but it is simply the divine God. You find that this Spirit witnesses. There's a testimony coming forth. And if the children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. And when he talks about the suffering there, he's talking about persecution in the context of denying the good news. So he said, basically, you could put in other words, as long as what you believe this. That's why we teach. That's why we boldly preach the same thing over and over. Because we don't want people or ourselves to change from this good news. So by what Spirit are we crying, Abba Father? The Spirit of adoption. Adoption talking about the saving of our bodies. The scripture is clear. If I just start in Romans 8 now, I'm going to preach another 2 hours. You know, so I was just thinking, maybe I can take one verse out here, and I can't. Let's just read verse 23. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to witness the redemption of our bodies." Verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption." What is the spirit of adoption? The one that makes us alive. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So by what are we crying, Abba, Father? By the spirit of adoption. What is the spirit of adoption? Verse 23. The redemption of our bodies. You cannot call God your Father outside of believing in the physical resurrection of Jesus and your physical resurrection. Any other form of calling God Father is outside of God's logic, declared by the Apostle Paul and what Jesus declared in what is done. So if you say God is your Father, you are saying, "I will one day physically be raised from the dead. And I will forever live on the earth with God." God is our Father. And when we have Father's Day, I honor my father at home and honor all the fathers. And I honor the Father of life. And when I say Father, in my mind, I see the salvation of my body. Glory to God. You know, as one teaches this, sometimes you get that thought, Bertie, are you not interpreting the scripture wrongly? The problem with the accusation, or with people writing to me even saying, Bertie, you interpret it wrongly. The problem is, what shall I do with the physical Jesus that was raised from the dead in the empty grave? I mean, that's a bit of an issue, isn't it? No, the scripture just talks about, like I said to one person, they said, no, you are resurrected when you die. Then you're resurrected. You go to heaven. I said, well, it might be so, but why am I not in the likeness of his resurrection? Because his resurrection, they went to the tomb and they found no bones. But in that definition of resurrection, you find bones. And the bones, they are the problem. And another thing is, as I believe on this, I find the first fruit of the Spirit of life. For he is healing my body. He's healing to all of my flesh. Where my brain couldn't think in a certain moment, God has started to heal that brain. And I can think thoughts that I could never have even imagined. I want to tell you, without a physical resurrection, the human mind cannot think of these things. You cannot come up with it. Look at all the religions in human ability. None of them have the concept of a man dying for people and standing up. One time somebody said to me, yeah, but what about all gods, you know? Aren't all gods good? I said to him, listen, the way I pick a god for myself, I first look at the need I have. And what I need is an immortal human body that is given as a gift. And then you can tell me your God will give it. I know of a God that has proven it. So I need some proof from your God. And not just a resurrection from the dead. I'm talking about living forever, never dying, shining like the sun. That's my need. So if that is my need, and you've got another God or another religion that has come up with that, show me that. But I haven't found one yet, and I've studied it for many, many years. There's only one. That's why Jesus is the only way. Because no other religion offers this concept. Only Christianity. Well, there are many ways on trying to find a place in heaven. There are many religions that will tell you things. But there's no one that's got this way unto immortality. That's why Jesus is the only way. We don't want to be funny, but even every religion declares they are not the way. Because they're not showing this way. unto this. They are in a different direction. We've got God as our Father. Father, I want to thank you for your love and your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy and your kindness, and that you have come and that you have spoken to us today. Thank you, Father, that we can just know that freedom is ours. I want to pray for people that are here, Father. There are people here that hear your good news. Now other folk here, they suffer. All of us somewhere in our life has got something which we just open up for your resurrection power. But there are people here, Lord, that is really going through difficult times. And you know that. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can work in their hearts, that they can come to the revelation that by the flesh I can never be set free from this. But I see the resurrection, resurrected Jesus. And I call upon the name of the Lord, the one that saves from death. And I make my body available. Although I am alive, it's available for his resurrection power. And I thank you, Lord, that that is what they can do. Now, if you are here and you've got things in your life that you say needs changing, it's not for you to change it. But all you can come and do is, you can come and say, Lord, I'm alive, and this area of my life, which is flooded with all this pain and hurt, I'm not going to try and fix it anymore. I see the resurrected Christ. You are my Abba. You have conquered my death. I call Abba Father. Thank you for fathering this in my life, and fathering it out of my life, that I can share in that area also in your quality of life. And thank you, Father, that we're also not defined by the bad or the pain we hurt, we feel, but we are defined by the resurrected Jesus only. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Can we clap our hands for our Father, our Heavenly Father? Amen.